Here we go. We're back. We are back and ready. Actually, today begins it's the beginning of Holy Week. Holy Week. If you're not sure what that's all about, it's about the final week in the life of Christ while he was here on earth. And what I want to do quickly is we're just going to give you a brief overview of the different pieces that make up Holy Week. Holy Week begins today, actually called Palm Sunday, and we're going to take a closer look at that in the message this morning. Then we move on to Holy Wednesday. And what's that all about? Holy Wednesday commemorates this whole idea when Judas, one of his disciples, went to the Jewish chief priest, and he went there and he said, I'm ready to betray Christ. And what they did is they bargained a price that Judas would receive for betraying Jesus. And we know that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That happened on Holy Wednesday. And then we have a day called Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is a beautiful, beautiful day. That's where Jesus came and he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, with the apostles. But also on that day, there's something really amazing happens, and Jesus teaches them a lesson that we're supposed to learn also, and that is this whole lesson of serving one another. Remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and he told us, hey, now you go and do the same, meaning we're supposed to be people in God's kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. In his kingdom, we serve other people the way Jesus served them. A lot of people say, well, how do I serve Jesus? One of the ways you serve Jesus is by serving other people. That's Maundy Thursday. Good Friday, we know this commemorates the crucifixion and the death of Christ. It's a great day for us as believers for what Jesus has done for us. Then there's a day in there, it's called Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, there's a lot about this in different pieces of scripture. We don't have time to talk about it. But basically, it boils down that this is the day that Jesus' body laid in the tomb. And then next week, I don't want to blow it for you. We're going to talk about Easter, okay? And I don't want to tell you what that means till next week, okay? But I think you know already, and everybody said amen. A couple of you know about it. Okay, that's cool. Anyway, since today is Palm Sunday, what I want to do is I want us to direct our attention to looking at what was that day really all about. So if you have your Bibles, I want to strongly encourage you to look for the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't have your own Bible, there is a Bible in front of you. And if you need to go one step further, you can direct your eyelids to the screen. That would be awesome, okay? Before we read this story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it's helpful to know some very important pieces of information. First of all, that the one day before this big event, we read that Jesus and his disciples were on a journey into Jerusalem. They're going to go and celebrate Passover. But just that day, right before they went into Jerusalem, they stopped in a city called Bethany. And it was there in Bethany. By the way, Bethany is probably about 1 to 2 miles east of Jerusalem, so they weren't quite there yet. But before they arrived, the day before, they went into a home. And in that home, there was a very special family in the life of Jesus. There were two sisters. One was named Mary, one was named Martha. And they had a brother named Lazarus. Has anybody ever heard of Lazarus before? Just a very important piece of scripture. Because if you read John chapter 11, just one chapter previous, Jesus did something amazing in the life of Lazarus. See, Lazarus died. That's what the scriptures tell us. He died, and Jesus was, in human thinking, was late in arriving to get there to pray for him, but he died. But how many people know there's always hope in Jesus? Amen? Always hope in Jesus. And what happened is Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus 4 days after he was dead, and he said these words, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture tells us that Lazarus, in his grave clothes, came out alive. So it was an amazing day. And really, this family is so thankful for the visitation of Jesus that they make a meal to honor him for all that Jesus did for this family. Also, all the people in the city had heard that Jesus, this miracle worker, was in the home of Lazarus. So everybody is just super jacked up. They're very, very excited. And everybody wants to come and see. Not only do they want to see Jesus, but they want to see, is this Lazarus? We know when we heard that he died, is he truly alive? So everybody, the city of Bethany is just in an uproar. People are just flooding this small city because they want to see Lazarus and Jesus. So with no further ado, I'm going to have my professional reader come, Heather, and she's going to read the passage for you, because you all know I have a weakness that I can't read a passage without saying something. So we're just going to fly through it, okay? Heather, no comments, just the passage, okay? Thank you.
Okay, John 12, 12 through 19, Jesus' triumphant entry. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who come in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him."
Thank you, Heather. Can we bow our heads, just have a few seconds in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word says that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That your word is alive. And I just pray that the life of your word would just come alive in our hearts and our lives. And we just pray for the dynamic of your presence here, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do in this remaining time that we have this morning. And it's in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want to introduce you to a phrase. It's probably a phrase that you've heard before. It's a phrase that's pretty popular, but just let's see if you've ever seen this before. Have you ever seen this phrase before? Fair weather fan. Everybody say that together. Fair weather fan. Have you heard that before? Yeah, everybody's heard that before. So what is a fair weather fan? A fair weather fan is basically a person who is interested in, supportive of, enthusiastic about a sports team, but only when the team is performing well. I love that. So when your team is doing good, think of your team. When your team's going good, you don their hat. You might put on their jersey if you have one. You might even have a mug with that team's name on it. You get pretty excited. Your team is winning. Man, I want everybody to know I am a fan of that team. But what happens when that team starts to lose and they lose frequently? You put the hat away. You take the jersey off. Some people, fair weather fans do, and they don't really talk much about it, especially on social media, okay? So with that in mind, I want to just share with you quickly an article that I read this week. I thought it was really, really good. It was actually kind of comical. And the writer of this article determined which one of the 32 NFL teams had the most fair weather fans. So just stick with me. We're going somewhere with this, okay? Some of you better get your feet up and ready to go. So which one of the 32 teams had the most fair weather fans? And here's how the writer of this article determined who would receive this distinguished award. It was determined actually simply by levels of engagement, meaning when their team was winning, the engagement level for their team went skyrocketing. But when they were losing, the engagement of their team actually bottomed out. And basically the writer, what she did is she did a lot of research on social media. So when your team's winning, there were a lot of things like likes, comments, favorites, retweets, shares, reaction. They saw all this high volume of engagement on social media sites, but when their team started to lose, that decreased greatly, okay? By the way, does anyone want to guess? Don't guess, okay? I'm going to show you the top three winners of the teams that have the most fair weather fan. Top three, we're going to start with number three and work our way down to number one. So by the way, if you're a fan of one of these teams, I'm simply just the messenger, okay? just the messenger. Don't take it personal. Don't come and pull your tithe out of the offering sheet. Okay, let's not do that. Let's just have fun. Number three, how many people are from the Windy City, the Chicago Bears? Hey, it's going to get worse, so don't laugh too much. Number three, you Chicago Bears, they got so many other things going on. When football's not going well, they just go to something else, okay? So I know this is a divided church between two teams. One of your teams made it to number two. Hey, just the messenger, man, just the messenger. They found out the Viking fans. I don't see that, but I'm just the messenger, okay? They said the Viking fans have the most fair weather fans, number two. Number one, actually, if you think about it, is no surprise. This is the team that they even throw in snowballs at their own players. Come on, does anybody want to take a guess? You got it, the Philadelphia. They boo their own team. Come on, guys. They boo, and they boo them out of Philadelphia. I almost said Chicago, but out of Philadelphia. So that's what we see, is we see there's fair weather fans, and it's all based upon engagement. When you're doing great, man, you got the greatest fan support. But when you're doing good, your fan support drops greatly, okay? So why do I bring that up? Well, I'm really not sure. No, I bring it up. I have a reason. Because you know what? As we read this story, and I've been reading it over and over and over for the last week in preparation for today, and even as Heather read it again, when I think about the crowds of that day who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, you know what I see is I see fair weather fans. Hold on tight. I'll explain to you what I mean. I want us to begin looking at the end of verse 12. Or actually the very beginning of verse 12. We're told at the beginning of verse 12 that a large group of Passover visitors are coming into the city of Jerusalem. Why are they coming? They're coming to celebrate. What are they coming to celebrate? Passover. I almost forgot about it. Passover. So they're coming from every nook and cranny. It was required of them to come into the city of Jerusalem for Passover. Actually, some Bible scholars, historians, said that this number may have reached 2.5 million people. How many people know that's a crowd? 2.5 million people are gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, and they're hearing about Jesus, and they're excited, and the crowd is huge. I wanted to find a picture, but I didn't find it in time. I thought about last year when Tiger Woods won the tour championship at Eastlake. I know some of you are like, I don't have a clue what you mean. But Tiger finally won another big tournament, and the fans walked the 18th fairway with him. It was just a mass sea of people. Did anybody see that, by the way? Ray, I figured Ray would be the only one. Me and you, Ray. Wasn't that awesome? Me and Ray are just going to have a conversation here. Ray, you the man, all right? Good job. So anyway, just a big crowd. And this crowd is just huge. And I just want us to look beyond just maybe how we see church today on a Sunday morning. I want us to see this. I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we'll have the power to begin to visualize what was going on that day. So what were the people in the crowd doing? By the way, I wasn't expecting Bonnie to get us involved early, but that was okay. So who needs a palm branch here this morning? Who doesn't have one? Raven, take one. All right. So what we read in that text is these fans were super engaged. These fans were super jacked up, okay? And what they were doing is they were taking these palm branches, and people were beginning to wave their palm branches and also lay them on the road before Jesus came. So if you have a palm branch this morning, unashamedly raise it in the air. Unashamedly wave it in the air. All right. And if you don't have one, you're like, oh, thank God I don't have one, okay? Woo, all right. So basically, you know what? You can put the palm branch down. You're done. Okay, palm branch. You know what this palm branch symbolized to those people? The palm branch was a symbol of triumph. This palm branch was a symbol of victory. Jesus is coming. Triumphal entry. That's why we call it the triumphal entry. There's a time of great victory. Actually, back in that day, if somebody was in competition and they won the competition, they would receive, guess what? A palm branch. It was a token of victory. So when Jesus is coming, they're saying victory. And it says they went down the road to meet him, okay? And not only are they engaged physically, now they're going to get engaged verbally. Let's look at the text. It says that they shouted. Can we all just say that word, shouted, together? Everybody, one, two, three, shouted. You're almost there. Let's say it one more time. Shouted. So, by the way, this isn't Sunday morning at Journey Church. This is the city, going into the city of Jerusalem. The people are super charged up. They see Jesus as this victorious coming king, and they begin to shout these words, praise God. By the way, in the Greek, the original language, that word truly means Hosanna. So they were singing, Hosanna, everybody, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were doing it with a little more enthusiasm, okay? They were super jacked up. I mean, this was like you were at a ticker tape parade and your team had won. You're not just saying, Hosanna, you're jacked up, okay? They're excited. Very, very excited. And then they begin to chant this ancient blessing that was found in the Psalms. And actually, let me go back. Here's the ancient blessing. They would say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That was from Psalms 118. It was an ancient blessing. So they said, Jesus, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they begin to quote an Old Testament prophet named Zephaniah, who prophesied about the coming of Jesus some 500 years before. And this is the word of prophecy. They were shouting, hail to the King of Israel. So these people are super jacked up. The level of engagement, this is what I want you to see here this morning, everyone. The level of engagement for Jesus is probably at an all-time high. Everybody is super, super charged, excited for the arrival of Jesus. So here's my question. Why were the people so excited to celebrate Jesus? Really, there's as you look at the text and you look at the chapters before and the chapters after, the text kind of reveals for you why the people were super excited. Number one, they were excited because for what he had already done, meaning something in the past. This is past tense. So what had Jesus already done that the people were excited about? Remember John chapter 11, Lazarus, a man who was dead, a man who was in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus stands outside the tomb and he says these words, Lazarus, come forth. And how many people know Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb? And how many people know you just don't take the, oh, that's nice. That's a cool little, no, people get excited when dead people come back to life. Hint. People get excited when dead people come back to life. Look at the verse. It's right there at the end of the text that Heather read this morning. I almost said wrote, but it wasn't Heather. It's in the Bible, okay? It says, many in the crowd had seen, there was a word I missed, okay? Had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and guess what? They were telling other people about it. Meaning if you were there that day, you didn't keep the news to yourself. You wanted everybody else to know this great report. Verse 18, that was the reason so many people went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miracle, about this miraculous sign. So why were people celebrating? Why were people saying, hey, Jesus, you're victorious. Hey, Jesus, we celebrate you. Why? Because when somebody raises somebody else from the dead, that gets people's attention that obviously there's someone special among us. And we know that Jesus is special. He is the Son of God who has all authority and power. Amen? Amen. Amen. So they're celebrating what he had done. Number two, why are they getting so excited? They're celebrating, and you need to get this. This is really where the message centers around this thought. They were celebrating for what he had already done. Number two, they were celebrating for what they thought he was going to do. And it was going to be all about for them. See, they thought that their conquering king had finally come to liberate them from the Roman Empire. Therefore, the Jews thought they were hailing the arrival of their king. But these people who were praising God for giving them a king, they all had the wrong idea about Jesus. They missed it. See, they were sure that he would be a national leader who would restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. So they were celebrating because of what they thought Jesus was going to do, who they thought he was. See, they failed to realize what was going on right in front of them. I want to just go back a few hours ago, Nolan and I, right before bed last night. I don't know how we got on this conversation. Believe me, we don't talk deep like this often, but we did last night. He was talking about his psychology class in high school. And he said, "Dad, in psychology class, we learned that when people see something just partially, or when they hear something just partially, but they don't know the rest of the information, what they do is they formulate their own outcomes." Have you ever heard of that before? That makes so much sense to me. Now I'm starting to understand you guys. And it happens all the time. We hear partial pieces, partial portions of the story. And then what we do is we just assume in our mind, we connect the dots and we try to make up the rest of the story as we see it or the way we think it should go. And that's exactly what's happening in our text today. These people thought, what did they think? Well, look at the next verse. Actually, this is what they should have saw. Look at it. It says, "Jesus found a young donkey and he rode in on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, 'Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt.'" So when Jesus comes in and they're waving the palm branches and they're shouting, "Hosanna, here comes our king," in their mind, they were thinking that Jesus had come to conquer the Roman Empire. They thought, "Man, we are going to be free of this Roman heaviness, taxation. And now Jesus is coming and he's going to set us free." But here's what we need to understand. A donkey. Probably not a donkey that looked like that. That's a picture I found. I thought it was funny. How many people know a donkey is a sign of peace? So they're waving, "Here comes our king," but the king comes riding in on a donkey. Here's what they really wanted. They wanted their king to come riding in on a horse. Why? Because a horse is one who comes and it's going to come waging war against the Romans. So they heard certain pieces, then they tried to draw conclusions of what they wanted. They didn't want a donkey. What they wanted was a king who was going to come on a horse. I don't want to ruin the story, spoiler alert, but how many people know in the book of Revelations, Jesus is coming back, amen? And he's not going to come back like this. He's going to come back, actually it says he's going to come back on a white horse. And he's going to come back to take us home and free us. That's going to be a day, a glorious day, okay? So I want you to see this. So they missed it. So here on the very first day of the week, we see these fair weather fans. They're cheering, they're shouting, they're waving their palm branches. Is everybody up to speed? Are you thinking along the same lines as me, okay? But here's what happens as the week moves forward. As we leave Sunday and we go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, now Friday, these people begin to see things differently. They begin to see Jesus differently than just being this triumphal king. And here's what happens. As a result, they begin to behave differently. See, this is what happened on Friday. Remember, Judas betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Now Jesus is put before the Sanhedrin. He's put on trial. He's put before Pilate. It says, look at the text, John 19. It says, "Then Pilate tried to release Christ, but the Jewish leaders shouted, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar's.'" Verse 13, "And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus." Remember, just a couple days ago, what are they doing? Everybody say, "Hosanna. Here's our king." "And Pilate brought Jesus out to them. Then Pilate said, it sat him down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement." And check out verse 14. "It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, 'Look, here's your king.'" Verse 15. "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king," Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So I want you to just focus for the next 2 minutes. So what we see going on here, and I want you to get this, the people who made up the crowd of 2.5 million, we see as the week goes on, their level of engagement for Jesus is decreasing. Their excitement for Jesus is being cut down. What I see is these people are now becoming what we talked about at the very beginning of the message. They're becoming fair weather fans. See, on Sunday, their level of engagement is through the roof. They're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes our King. They're singing the ancient songs. But here come Friday, what we see is they're now yelling, hey, crucify him. Is everybody seeing this? Bless you. Sunday, Hosanna, here comes our King. On Friday, they're saying, hey, crucify him, crucify him. Why is this? What has happened? Here's what I wanted to share with you. Here's what I think this morning is happening is Jesus isn't living up to their expectations. I want you to just digest that a little. What we see is Jesus isn't living up to their expectation. They're finding out that this Jesus isn't who we thought he was. They're finding out that Jesus isn't going to do what we thought, because it's really about us, isn't it? They discover he's not who we thought he was. He's not going to do what we want him to do. Because here's the deal, guys. They expected a king. And the king that they expected would be the king that would come in on a horse. And this king would free them from the Roman Empire. This king would restore the nation of Israel to the former glory. See, that's what they wanted. That's how in their minds they saw it playing out. Just like we learn in psychology class. This is what it should look like. And we want it our way, because our way means we're going to have the good life. We're going to have instead of the American dream, we're going to have the Israel dream. That's what they expected. But instead, what they got, the reality of the matter is they got a king. And this king was coming for a totally different reason. And he wasn't coming to set them free from Roman oppression. He was coming to set people free from their sins. And they didn't even get it. They didn't even get the message of Jesus. He had come to set them free from their sins. And I want to let you know, at this point in time, and they're hooping and hollering, you know what? This whole idea wasn't a big concern for them anyway. They didn't care about their sins. They cared about, give us the king that we want. Give us the king that's going to make life better again. Give us the king who's going to do things that we want to see done. So as a result, their engagement level, they became fair weather fans. Engagement level on Sunday was through the roof. Everybody was shouting. Everybody was waving the palm branches. People were saying, Hosanna. They were declaring him king. But come Friday, everything tanked when it comes to their engagement. And here's why. All because of their expectations of Jesus were way off. So let's end the story and let's just talk between us here for a minute. I have a question for you. Now I want you to forget about it. We're going to be done way early today. I just want you to look at this question. What are your expectations of Jesus? What are your expectations of Jesus? If people could get up and answer that question, there'd probably be a lot of different answers. And hopefully you're formulating an answer in your mind that you can visit later this week. So answer the question in your mind, please. What are your expectations of Jesus? Now I want to ask you a question. Where did your expectation of Jesus come from? Was it something you formulated that in your mind you had a piece of the story, and now you're going to put the rest of the story together in your way of thinking? How did you formulate that expectation of Christ? Hopefully the answer is this. I formulated my expectation of who Jesus is based upon this book. Because you can get wrapped up in a lot of religion, and you can get wrapped up in a lot of tradition. A lot of people telling you who this Jesus is and giving you ideas, and they can be right on, they can be false ideas. And I know there's people in here right now, you have this expectation of Jesus and it may be wrong. And my question is, how did you formulate it? Did you find the answer in the book, the Bible, God's word? Did you find the answer in the Gospels? Did you find the answer in the New Testament where Paul explains who Jesus is all about? Or are you formulating your idea? And here's my concern. What if your idea is wrong? What if your idea is not scripturally correct? And you're following after this Jesus for all the things he's going to do for you, and because somebody told you that's who he was. What if you're wrong? And that's why most weeks we'll encourage you as a church, most weeks we'll encourage you to say, folks, you can't just depend upon me. Each and every one of us needs to be in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And you need to begin to make sure that, because I could be saying something that's way off. What if I'm speaking a truth that's wrong? Would you be able to discern wrong right away because you know what the truth is? What are your expectations of Jesus? Some people would say, well, he came to give me the easy life. He came so I can go to heaven. And that's partially true. But have you ever heard where Jesus said, come and follow me? Leave everything behind and follow me. Put me number one in your life. And I guess if nothing more this week, I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. And I want you to get into this book and discover who Jesus is, the one who came for one reason and one reason alone. Jesus came on a mission to give his life on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
He came because a price had to be paid for sin. And he willingly, his life wasn't taken, but his life was willingly given as a sacrifice for our sins. So everyone who receives that gift, as Emily sang this morning, can be brought into the family of God, all because of their faith in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I just want us as a church, I want us to be people that get it. And I just had one last thought about who is Jesus or what's your expectation of Christ. I really just really felt like some people need to hear this morning. Are your expectations of Jesus big enough? He's not just a little, he's everything. He's more than enough. He's our hope. He's big enough for whatever you're going through today. You could be going through the valley of life. You could be going through the most difficult time in your life, where right now you're just hopeless and you feel like you're at the bottom, you're at the very bottom. I want to let you know Jesus is big enough to come where you're at today. And he's big enough to come and rescue you and pick you up and give you hope again and give you purpose again and give you life again. He's big enough for whatever it is that you're facing today. He's more than enough. Amen?
Amen.
Because I don't want to be one of those people, and I don't want us to be a church full of people where one day we're shouting, yeah, Jesus, and then things don't go the way we thought they would. I want to let you know in my own life, on my journey of following Jesus, there's been things that have not worked out the way I thought they would work out. But I tell you what, Jesus is still my Lord. Amen. Jesus is still the one in charge, amen?
Amen?
Jesus is still the one who gives us hope and victory. And I just want us to connect with the beauty of the person of who Jesus is and the reality of who he is. And I want that for me. I want that for my family. I want that for every one of us in this church.
Amen.
That Jesus loves you. He loves you. So just close your eyes this morning if you would. He came. He showed the ultimate expression of love by giving his life on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be dead to sin and its power, and we could be made alive unto God through Christ Jesus. And now we live a different way because God's our Father, Jesus is our Savior. Amen. I'm just going to step out of my comfort zone here for a second. I just need to ask you today, is there anyone here today that's never said, Jesus, I accept the gift that you came and gave us when you died on the cross, and your blood was poured out for the payment of my sins, and simply by asking for forgiveness, my sins can be wiped away. My sins can be wiped away, and I can be brought into the family of God. Is there anyone here today that you've never done that before and you want to do it right now? Is there anyone? Right now. This is right now. Say, Jesus, I accept your gift. I accept all that you've done for me. I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins and I place my faith in Christ as my only hope. My only hope is in Jesus. Is there anyone today that says, you know, I want to make today a day, I want to pray a prayer. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I just want to today say, I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. And it may not always be easy. There may be some challenges, but I want to let you know, it's always going to be good. Not easy, but good. Is there anyone here today? Is there anybody today in this room you feel like you're at the bottom of your barrel right now and you just need to know that Jesus is big enough for what you're facing and you say, you know what, I need prayer this morning. I'm going through a very difficult time. Is there anybody that says, you know what, just include me in a prayer to just say, Jesus, come into my life and help me out. Amen. Is there anybody that just needs help right now saying, Jesus, I need your help? Anyone? Yes. So Lord, I just pray for the one, two people who raised your hand this morning and they're just asking for your help. I just pray, Jesus, that you would come and reveal yourself to them. Just reveal yourself to them. May they come to know you in a greater way. May you just show yourself in the midst of the bottom. May you show them that you are with them and you are for them and that you love, you love, you love, you love them, Lord. I just pray that they would encounter the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Man, isn't it good to be in God's word this morning? I just want to encourage us. Let's be people that say, Jesus, Jesus. When it's good, Jesus. When it's challenging, I stand on the solid rock, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Thank you for being here this morning.